Let's pray before we start. Lord, as we open your word again and again come to a fairly complex piece of it, we ask that you will somehow speak to us through your word, through something I say, through just your spirit in our hearts, or work through circumstances, whatever you need to do today to bring us closer to you and make us more assured of the fact that we are beloved and that we belong to you. And that's the fundamental truth that determines our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When in Romans, rescue all the way out and all the way down. That's our theme for these weeks, probably going, well, up until Advent, and then probably going at least into the first part of next year. And you remember, we're looking at Romans through the eyes of Iris and Nereus. Iris is a slave in the house of Narcissus. And we can go to the next. There we go. Iris is a slave in the house of Narcissus, come from West Africa, is tasked with teaching the children of Narcissus, is also a sex slave, has borne two children that have been taken away from her at the market, and her heart is broken about that. She's in this Roman Empire, which is proclaiming peace and justice for everyone, but she's broken and alone and homeless and enslaved with no hope. She's heard about Jesus. She's now sitting in the atrium of the home in which Phoebe is reading the letter to Romans, and she's sitting very close to Nereus, who's a Jew. Born in Palestine, but at an early age transported to Rome, living among the pagans and the idolatry of Rome, all the people who eat pork and do all kinds of things that Jews are not supposed to do. And he doesn't know what to do with himself. He feels enslaved. He feels homeless. He feels ripped from his roots. And he's waiting for the Messiah and sitting next to Iris. And there they are in this atrium listening to this letter to the Romans being read. So what I'd like to do this morning is read with you, to start with, a passage that I've already read from Romans chapter 1. So this is at least the second time you're hearing it. Part of it you're hearing for the third time. But then if you read the preview, I'm going to kind of skim through the next three chapters, because I think they really form a block. They're really trying to say kind of one thing. So I'm just going to skim through it a little bit. And we're probably going to be a little heavy here at the beginning with a lot of text, but I just want you to hear it. But then hopefully toward the end, we're going to try to land more by the heart. So that's coming. So hang in there for just a little bit if you can. Let's read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, this is what we talked about last week, the wrath of God should be seen primarily as restorative and not punitive. Okay? When Iris and Nereus heard this about the wrath of God being revealed, they didn't think, oh, God's mad at me now. They thought, no, God is coming in justice to set things right. That's what they thought. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that I think what Paul is doing here is he's presenting a stereotype of the Gentiles for the Jews that were sitting there. This is typical, stereotypical language. It fits an image. And some of you remember 2 weeks ago, I gave an image of Republicans and Democrats and placed them over against one another. Okay? That same kind of thing. You say Republican and everybody thinks this, or most everybody. You say Democrat and most everybody thinks this. And we place each other in groups. And that's a little bit what Paul is doing here for the Jews that were sitting here listening. Those Gentiles have exchanged the glory of God for images, and everybody walking through Rome knew that. Of course they did. And not only that, they had all these feasts and all these parties and all these orgies. And not only that, they were covetous, they were filled with malice, they were filled with envy, they were filled with murder, they were filled with strife, they were filled with deceit, they were filled with gossip. The kids were disobedient to their parents. All this stuff. And all the Jews that were sitting in there in that atrium said, yes, he's nailed them. You see what's happening here? This is not primarily talking about me and my sin and my relationship to God. It's getting the Jews to say, yeah, see those Gentiles, what they've done? Now, it's true what they've done, and it's not good. And then Paul puts the bite on them. Now we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, and here's Iris sitting here thinking about these Gentiles. And then Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And I'm just going to stop reading there, Rick, okay? You see how Paul has turned the knife? Iris is sitting there thinking, yeah, see this Nereus? That's exactly what he's like. And all these other Romans are exactly like this. You can just go back to the verse, Rick. Just hang there. Sorry. Yeah. Just hang there, if you will, please. There, and Paul says, you're sitting there judging those Gentiles, and you have no excuse. Because you do the very same things. And then we're going to skip, Rick. We're going to go down to 2:17. Yeah. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See what Paul's doing here? He's taking that sword and he's slashing at the knees of the Jews. You all are sitting there thinking you're the chosen people. And you're condemning those Romans, those heathens, those Gentiles, and you're doing the very same thing. And just imagine Phoebe standing in that room, in that atrium, saying these things to both groups that were there. You Jews who judge, you're guilty of the very same things because you were the people of God. So then he comes to this conclusion at the end of chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, at all. No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Okay, you see what Paul's doing here? You Jews think you're pretty good. You Gentiles think you're pretty good. But in reality, all of you have left God, have exchanged the glory of God for other things, and are lost and broken and homeless and sinful. And then he does something really interesting. We'll go on to the next 3:10. He said, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. These words come from the Psalms. They come from four different Psalms, Psalms 14, 5, 10, and 36. And the Jews that were there knew those Psalms. And if you go back and look at those Psalms, you'll see that these texts in the Psalms are texts condemning the heathen. So the people of Israel in the Psalms are singing about how bad those heathen are. And Paul quotes that here in Romans. And all the Jews are going, yes, we told you. It's right there in our Psalms. And then the next verse, the verses 15 to 18, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This comes from Isaiah 59. And it's a condemnation by the prophet of Isaiah of the people Israel. So you see what Paul's doing here. For people who knew the Old Testament, particularly the Jews, at the very end he's nailing both of them again. You Gentiles are like this. You Jews are like this. And then he concludes Romans 3:19 to 20. For by the works of the law, the Torah, the Old Testament, no human being will be justified in his sight, for since through the law comes knowledge of sin. His conclusion to chapters 1, 2, and the first half of 3 is, it doesn't matter if you're Jew. It doesn't matter if you're Gentile. It doesn't matter to which group you belong. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. You're all homeless and broken, perpetrator and victim. Iris belonged to Narcissus. She belonged to the Roman Empire with all its evils. She wasn't her own. She was in exile. She was a slave. And any hope that she might have had that the Roman Empire was going to give her a safe home by now was gone. Kids had been taken away. She was a sex slave, slave in the home of Narcissus. There was no hope that the Roman Empire, the empire, was going to give her what she needed. Nereus, the Jew, belonged in a certain sense to he was a Jew and he belonged to the Torah and he belonged to the descendants of Abraham, but he too was in exile. He too was enslaved. You remember a few weeks ago in the introduction we said that the Jews had been thrown out of Rome for a while. Now they were just back. Nereus was lost. He wasn't his own. And he did not know where he was going to find this sense of belonging, this sense of home. And so these two people sat there, each with their own pain, each with their own lostness, each with their own brokenness. And they were going at each other. Constant theme through the New Testament. Jews versus Gentiles. We don't like each other. We don't know how to get along. Our customs are different. We think differently. We do things differently. Iris looks at Nereus and thinks, why in the world is he so strict? Why is he so conservative? Why can't he break away from that old book and that old law? Why does he not eat pork? Why does he do all these weird things? And Nereus looks at Iris, sometimes with disgust. How can it be that she eats meat offered to these idols? That's repulsive. How can it be that she eats pork? How can it be that she's a sex slave? How does that work? These two people are sitting there in their own brokenness and then going at each other. And they're all looking for this sense of belonging. Somebody, somewhere, is going to come and rescue them. And this is going ahead of us, but this is going to be next week's theme. In verse 21 of chapter 3, after the verse we just read, Paul then says, but now. The two biggest words probably in the book of Romans and maybe in the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. Okay? Phoebe's talking to this group of people. None of them belong anywhere. They're all slaves. They're all in exile. They're all broken. They're all not belonging. They're all homeless. And they're fighting with each other. Paul says, exactly. But now. And that's the theme for next week. But I just want to stay by Iris and Nereus before the but now for just a minute. So it's a little hard for us to identify with them because of the way we live. None of us are slaves. None of us are living generally in a place that someone has forced. We may not be living in necessarily in the best place we would like to live if we could live anywhere in the world. I might want to live in New Zealand if I could live anywhere in the world. But we're pretty much here because of choices we've made. Nobody's picked us up by the collar and brought us to Broomall or brought us to Wayne or wherever it is we're living. We're all pretty free to pursue our happiness and to pursue our wealth and to pursue whatever we want to pursue. Still, we have this question of belonging. I don't know if you saw the little clip this week, it went around on the internet quite a bit, But I'm sure all of you know the name Meghan Markle. Anybody doesn't? Well, you don't. I don't want to make you raise your hand. Meghan Markle was the co-star of the long-running series Suits. And then she, a year and a half ago or so, maybe 2 years ago, married Prince Harry of England and is now living in the palace as princess. I don't know if that's her official title, but that's what she is. And has just had a son. Popular, beautiful, now married to one of the most, I don't know, handsome, is that a good word to say? Rich, highest type of people in the world. Having everything. Then she gets interviewed by someone. I think he's a British reporter. And watch her. Listen to her.
He's obviously very concerned about protecting you and protecting you from what he felt his mother went through. It's obviously an area one has to tiptoe into very gently, but I don't know what the impact on your physical and mental health of all the pressure that you clearly feel under.
I would say, look, any woman, especially when they're pregnant, you're really vulnerable. And so that was made really challenging. And then when you have a newborn,
it's a long time ago, but I remember, yeah.
You know, and especially as a woman, it's a lot. So you add this on top of just trying to be a new mom or trying to be a newlywed. And also thank you for asking, because not many people have asked if I'm okay, but it's a very real thing to be going through behind the scenes.
And the answer is, would it be fair to say not really okay, since it's really been a struggle?
Yes.
Not very many people have asked me if I'm really okay. Well, if I asked you, what would you say? I'm not sure. One of the richest, most highly placed women in the world. If someone were to ask you, are you okay? What would you say? Do you really belong? Do you have a home? Is there a place, and maybe it's not a physical place, but some place in your heart, in your soul, where you feel secure? Where you know that nothing can finally, fundamentally, and fatally damage you? Because again, that's the audience that Paul was talking to, writing to. People who were broken and not belonging and homeless, caught up in the empire. And we too are homeless often. In the book that I'm, one of the books that I'm using as a resource for this series, called Romans Disarmed, Casemott and Walsh write this on page 107. We live in a culture of displacement. Not only have we seen an alarming rise of socioeconomic homelessness, so also has a wider sense of displacement or homelessness been manifest among even those who are well-housed. In Beyond Homelessness, Bauma, Prediger, and Walsh put it this way. Whether we are talking about the upwardly mobile who view each place as a rung in the ladder that goes to who knows where, or the postmodern nomad with no roots in any place or tradition of place, or the average consumer who doesn't know anything about the place where she lives or the places her food comes from, the reality is the same. We are a culture of displacement. All this displacement, all this homelessness is a product of empire, A global capitalist empire with no sense of commitment to the common good cannot begin to reflect on the right of housing for the poorest of our neighbors. No one's home is safe. Everything is up for grabs by the terms of power and wealth. All communities, all peoples, all habitats can be offered as sacrifices to the gods of our age. And so a creeping sense of homelessness permeates our culture as we are rendered geopolitically, socioeconomically, culturally, ecologically, and spiritually homeless. So how would homeless or not belonging describe you, number one? And number two, what do you know about King Jesus, the Son of God, who is breaking up the empire? What do you know about being secure in his justice and his righteousness? And what does it look like that you declare allegiance to him, that you're faithful to him, and that only in him you are seeking to be safe and sheltered from the storm? One of my all-time favorite songs starts off with these lines: "Oh, a storm is threatening my very life today. If I don't get some shelter, oh yeah, I'm going to fade away." And I'd like to close with that song on the video here, and just ask you to, as you listen to it, and it's a multinational version of it, just come with your homelessness, your not belongingness, your victimization, or you're being a perpetrator, wherever you're not at home in your life, and ask God through his Holy Spirit, through Jesus, to in some way or another bring you home. Because as the song goes on to say, war, children, is just a shot away, but love is just a kiss away. And think of the kiss of Jesus.